Well, let me give you a little bit of background just so you kind of know who I am. Oh, before I do that, how many of you are actually right now in an outreach Bible study? You're in a Bible study and there are non-Christians in this Bible study. Okay, really good. How many of you are maybe like in a team setting that you're purposely sharing? It may not be through a Bible study, but you and a group of friends, kind of like she described, the five of us, we're all kind of purposely sharing Christ with a particular person. Okay, excellent. So it sounds like you guys can really help share some of your ideas that you've gotten from things too. I'm going to share from two different aspects today. I'm going to share both some ideas about evangelism, period, whether it's in groups or whether it's personal, and then also about teams, how it actually works in a small group, but me with others as a team, then the other idea of reaching a team of people, a group of people. So there's kind of like a couple of different teams happening here. I actually was on staff at SC, so I'm so glad that you're new on staff there. I also worked in Vancouver, Canada. I'm from Florida. So I have a lot of experience, I would say, in settings that are not traditionally Bible Belt. And so God really used that in my life to draw me to Germany. Germany is a place where pornography is just, you can see stuff on billboards, no problem. It would be stuff that you wouldn't even see, you know, in a magazine rack here. People go to saunas all together, mixed saunas, without any bathing suits on. People are very postmodern. I work in a part of the country that in 91 or 92, those are my last stats, so that's 10 years old, I work in the former East Germany, which was communist, so about four-fifths of the people were atheists then. In the West, which people think, oh, you know, Western Germany, they had the Bible and stuff. In 91 or 92, half the people were atheists. So it is not a Christian nation. So that's the area of the world that I'm working in. And that's just the indigenous peoples. That's much less the Turkish and all the Vietnamese and the other, you know, international groups that are living there. So my ministry is in campus ministry, and I work with IMB and Martha. So there we go. My mom's a physician, and she enjoys the chemistry side of baking. She's not a big cook baker, but she likes that chemistry side. When you put certain ingredients together, and you go, oh my goodness, you put it in the oven, it's like a totally different thing that came out, you know. And this friend of mine, Alric, he knows that I wanted to have like creative drinks at home, and so he bought me for Christmas, he gave me a non-alcoholic cocktail book, you know. And I'm looking forward to like trying out, you know, you put this and this and this, and people go, whoa, that's a really cool drink, you know, cocktail. So I like the idea that there's different ingredients that go into someone coming to Christ. As we have said, no one is a project, and it's not an automatic thing. You know, it's not like someone is a Coke machine, and if I put in so much money, out comes the new believer. But there are certain things that sometimes we may forget, or we may tend toward doing one versus the other. And we say, I wonder why my friend doesn't come to Christ. And we need to realize that there's different factors, different ingredients, if you will, but not to make people like a robot, but different ingredients that affect someone coming to faith. So I want to talk about that first. Because I think a lot of us have said, you know, I've shared with a friend, and you know, I've tried that, or I've tried that. What's missing, maybe? And maybe it's not you, but that could be, so we want to look at that. First, what are the essential ingredients or dynamics that play a role in someone committing his or her life to Christ? Let me tell you a bias that I have, and this goes along with postmodernism, that Carl Nyquist taught me. He did campus evangelism in Glasgow, Scotland. And Carl, who used to be from the University of Nebraska ministry, so he's got a real disciple-making heart, he said people have to belong before they believe. And I do believe that it's very few people that will believe in Christ right off the bat because they read some Gideon Bible in a room or because you share your faith on campus. And I mean, I shared my faith with a girl at a party. She received Christ. Now, there had to be some background, and there was some background. You know, you hear people's background. I don't have to be that background. I don't have to have been the ingredient. But generally, people belong before they believe. They want to know, I'm in a setting of a group, a team, a friendship circle, as we say in German, a Freundeskreis. I'm in a group of people that all I can be friends with and I can click with, because you're asking them to leave a circle or a dynamic of relationships, of settings, of where they hang out, of lifestyle, and to come into nothing except someone they've never seen before? No. They have to. I remember when I moved from Texas, where I was going to seminary, to Canada, and I said to my friends, don't think it's like, oh, let her go, she's got this great life in Canada. I'm like, you know, I can't hardly let go, you guys. I've got to grab hold of what's out there for me. But you need to hold my other hand, you see. If you're letting go of one thing, you've got to have somebody that you've got to start feeling comfortable in the new setting. And Christianity is a whole new lifestyle, a whole new setting for people. The influential ingredient, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask some of you all to look up some scriptures Maybe if we'll go ahead and volunteer ahead of time, then you'll have that ready for later. John 16, 7 to 11. Who would take that one? Okay, Lucas. Proverbs 21, 1. All right. Colossians 4, 2 to 4. Thank you, Anya. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Thank you, Jenny. John 5, 39. Okay, Brandon. What's also down here? 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, 9. David. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Okay, Anne. Romans 10, 14. Amy. 1 Peter 3, 15, 16. Okay. And Matthew 5, 16. Good. I think that's all. No, it's not. But we'll leave it at that. Okay. All right, let's read the first scripture, John 16, 7 to 11.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged.
Okay. God is the first influential ingredient, the Holy Spirit. God, through the Holy Spirit, is convicting the world. But he's not randomly going around popping up in people's brains, okay? He says he convicts of three things. What does he convict them of? That they're alcoholics? No. Does he convict them that they're sleeping with their boyfriend? No. What does he convict them of? Sin. What sin is it? The sin that the Holy Spirit convicts of? That they don't believe in me. That's the sin that's going to send me to hell, you know? I'm a believer. I can still go do something wrong. I won't go to hell. But if I committed the sin that I don't believe in Jesus, I do not have eternal life. Okay? So that is the first thing that the Holy Spirit is convicting of, sin that they don't believe in me. Secondly, so I don't talk to people about their lifestyles because that's not what's separating them from God. That's just a symptom of a deeper issue, right? The second thing is righteousness. Now, this is a really funky thing. He says he convicts them of righteousness because I go to the Father. Now, what would it be about Jesus going to the Father that makes the Holy Spirit more free to convict my friend Joachim about righteousness? What happened was the Holy Spirit did not live in every individual, right? The Holy Spirit popped down, gave somebody a revelation, or spoke to someone in a dream, but the Holy Spirit did not reside in people until the book of Acts. So Jesus said, it's better if I go away. Because when I go away, then each of you will have me with you always. You won't just be the 12 that live with me 24/7. Everyone gets to live with Jesus 24/7 through the Holy Spirit. So that means that the Holy Spirit can be in Turkmenistan the same time he's in Glorieta, you see? The Holy Spirit can be all over showing people, hey, you know what? That girl, Amy, she's really honest. What is that about her, you know? That guy, David, what is it about him? He just seems to have a joy. I don't get it. You see, he can be in two different parts of your campus at once because he's not only in Jesus or only popping down. He's always in each believer. He convicts of righteousness or goodness. And then thirdly, he convicts of judgment. What kind of judgment? Because the prince of this world is judged. Satan is a goner. He's destined for hell. And if you follow him, you're going to go with him. Okay, that's the three things. So through prayer, I'm saying, that's a typical prayer I pray. Lord, convict Dirk of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lord, convict so-and-so, Susanna, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, do your work. Proverbs 21:1.
The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he goes.
Okay, the Lord directs people's hearts. So we're praying, Lord, you say, you promised that you would direct the king's heart. Wouldn't you direct my friend's heart who sits with me in my lab? You know? And then another verse is John 6:44. John 6:44 says that no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him, unless the Father pulls him, or unless the Father woos him. Just like a guy, you know, serenades a woman underneath her balcony or whatever, you know. He's wooing her, and the Holy Spirit, God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, is wooing people. He's drawing people's hearts. They can't decide. And I've said it to people. You know, it's funny that you would decide to read the Bible in the last 6 months. You know, I don't know why I did that. I just thought I'd read the Bible. I'm like, you know, there's a reason why you did that. And you need to let people in on what God's doing. You need to say, you know, there's a verse in the Bible where Jesus said what's happening in your life right now. They're like, really? You know, the Bible says you can't just decide, hey, I just thought I'd look into religion. You know, that really wasn't your idea. You know what? It was God's idea first, and you're responding to him. You know, freak him out a little bit. I think that's really cool. Then Colossians 4, 2-4.
Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us the door of the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak.
Okay. So, what I cannot influence by my person, the Holy Spirit influences. I pray the Holy Spirit for the believer. I say, Lord, Brandon, help him as he's ministering to these Indian guys that he's doing a Bible study with. You know, give him a clear boldness. So I'm praying for the believer that he proclaim it clearly, and I'm praying for an open door. Because I could pray for Brandon all day, and he's going, but Martha, I'm hitting a brick wall. I'm hitting a brick wall. So I want to pray for the open door when he tells the message, and pray for him that he has wisdom to proclaim it clearly. So I'm praying for the believer and for the open door. Okay. Secondly, the first is the influential ingredient, the Holy Spirit. The second is the influential ingredient or factor of the Scripture. A person has to have repeated exposure to a good thing. They have to have repeated exposure to the Word of God. So when you say, you know, I share with my friend two times, okay? When I was in Vancouver, Canada, maybe 1.5%, 2% of the population would go to any religion any day. That means on a given Sunday, you may have 1-2% of the population that would go to the Baptist church or the Baha'i or the New Age congregation, anything religious, okay? So very unreached. And they said it took 21 times that someone had to hear the gospel. It was a Jesus film. It was a track. It was reading something. It was a scripture verse. It was someone's testimony. It was hearing a sermon. It was repeated exposure. And so you want to get the scripture repeated. That's why Bible studies are so good. Or even if it's you and one person, Bible. Getting them into the Word. Letting the Word convince them. I don't have to like be the preacher in their life in that sense. Okay. But there's some times that you say, you know, I don't believe that it works because my friend read the Bible and they said, you know, I read it and it didn't do anything for me, you know. What does Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 say? Very good. And verse 13? No, that's perfect. That's great.
There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare in the eyes of him with whom he has to do.
Okay. So we're talking about it's a double-edged sword. It's penetrating, and no creature. I mean, you're like laid bare. Can't you just imagine, like, you know, an animal being skinned? I mean, the whole thing, you know, cut in half, just laid out there, you know, by a hunter. And so the thing is, some people say, well, you know, I don't really know. I just try to tell them about God's story in me. And we had a powerful witness today with Mike's story talking about your witness. That is really powerful. But you've got to have scripture in there. Okay. So I need a victim. Lucas, would you be my victim? Okay. Lucas says, Martha, I don't believe this is like girly lotion. And I go, really? It's girly lotion. Like, rub it in. It smells really great. He goes, no, it doesn't smell great because I don't wear girly lotion. I don't like to have Mary Kay Happiness all over my hand. I go, really? It is Mary Kay Happiness. No, it's not. And he walks around all day and people go, is that guy? He's got a little happiness girly lotion on, you know? And he says, no, I don't believe it. But see, it doesn't matter whether he believes it or not. He's going to go around all day smelling like, sorry, you have to wash your hands now, man. No, to wash his hands. No, it feels good. Because it works. And so the word is a sword. And so someone can say, it doesn't do a thing for me. But they came to Bible study. You know what? The word will penetrate. It's like a sword. And you can say, it didn't cut me. And you go, you're bleeding. Would you like a napkin? Oh, you're bleeding. Would you like a Band-Aid? You know, they're bleeding. The Holy Spirit is penetrating and cutting their heart through the scripture. John 5:39. Oh, I'm sorry. That was, and it covers the fallacies of people's thoughts. And I also put, and attitudes of their heart. Thoughts and attitudes. John 5:39.
You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me.
Okay. You search the scriptures. They bear witness, Jesus said, of me. They bear witness of Jesus. So the scriptures, when I go into a Bible study for the first time with somebody, I go to the Gospels. I go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Okay. Usually I do, like, John, like Jim Peterson has got a great section. Do you know his book? Evangelism of Lifestyle. What's the other one? Evangelism for Our Generation.
Or Living Proof has kind of both.
Living Proof. Thank you, Anya. Okay. And he's got 24 hours with John, where you just walk through the book of John with somebody in 24 hours, 24 settings. Or I use like a mixed thing where, you know, 1 week it'll be a passage out of Luke, and I'll do a series, and we'll talk about that later. So the Bible answers two important questions, says Jim Peterson. Who is Jesus, and what does Jesus want of me? All right, again, repeated exposure. Not only to the Word, but they have to have repeated exposure to Christians. To you, but to a circle of people. If you're the only Christian they know, it's not good, guys. They're not gonna, it's very difficult for them to come to Christ. They have to belong to a group before they believe. They belong to a group here, they have 6 friends or 10 friends, and they only know one Christian? That's the start, but that's not gonna usually cut it, okay. Why are you still living after you get saved? Why are you still on earth? You got saved, you go to heaven. They say it's a lot better in the Bible. You know, you're going to have no hurt, you're going to have no cry, your parents aren't going to get divorced, your friend's not going to die in a car accident. Everything's going to be great. You're just going to go up there and you're just going to enjoy heaven. So why are you still living? The reason you're still living is to bring other people with you. So the influential ingredient of the follower of Christ, again, repeated exposure. Non-believers or not yet Christians, NYCs, have two basic problems. Either one, they don't know a Christian. Or two, they do know one who is silent or a poor witness. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says,
"We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building."
Okay. We are God's fellow workers. Fellow workers. God gives us the privilege of working in tune with Him. Like we said, I mean, there's, you know, some Bible drop and someone reads some Bible, but still, who put that Gideon Bible in the room? Someone paid for that. So we are God's fellow workers, and we get to work with God in His harvest field. Now, there's three parts to being a follower of Christ. There's the verbal witness, the life witness, and the body witness. And then we're going to concentrate on the body witness regarding team. The verbal witness is talking about the message. Talking about the message. 2 Corinthians 5:20.
"Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, and so God will make an appeal to us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God."
I think that's awesome, because we have that new scary understanding of what an ambassador is. I was like, I watched The Gladiator. I forgot that part, you know. What we were hearing this week about persecution comes, you know, the first guy they're going to get is the ambassador to let them know, hey, no, I don't think I received your message very well. And that is what we get. We get the hit first as the ambassador. Of course, Jesus took the first hit, obviously, for us. But there's a vital message to be carried, and that we need an ambassador to carry the message. Romans 10:14.
"How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?"
Okay. They need a preacher to carry it. Now, don't take that term preacher in the sense of, oh, that's what happens on Sunday at my church. No, we are all preachers. We are all people proclaiming the message. But fear holds us back. Our natural tendency is to protect ourselves rather than focus on the eternal life to be reached. Our attention is on feeling comfortable rather than on obedience to Christ. Being afraid is natural and is not sin, but fearfully shrinking back from obedience is sin. Romans 14:23 says, what's not of faith is sin. There's a tip, is to identify with Christ right from the start. I talked to someone this week and they said, you know, I think I'm, you know, getting to the point with this person, you know, but I've known them for a while that I could share my faith with them. And I said, ooh, let me give you a tip. You know, it's already too late now, but when you meet somebody, share early. You don't have to share your whole testimony. You don't have to share the whole gospel. But identify with Christ. Do you know what that means, to ID with Christ? Are you all familiar with that term, to ID with Christ? Okay, it's like showing your ID at the door, you know, to get into a club, okay? They just want to know a little bit about who you are. They don't want to know your whole story, you know? So I don't have to say, now, I'm IDing with Christ. I'm not IDing with my church or IDing with Challenge or with BSU. I'm IDing with Christ. I'm just saying, like, what would be, like, an example of that? How you died?
I signed my emails in Christ.
In Christ.
Like, no matter.
Okay.
It's one
line. Okay. I've been calling you Lucas the whole time.
Yeah.
I think I got the German mentality. I think they say that in German. Sorry, Luke.
Like, in nursing school, like, people ask me, like, why I want to be a nurse, and I, like, I want to receive nursing and serve God. What was that?
That's cool. That's very good. What's another way to identify with Christ? I remember when I was at SC, we had a table outside, and we had some chairs out there. And my friend Daria and Allison came over. We were going to go, I don't know what we were going to do, hang out or go get a coffee or something. And I said, guys, I have to go take these chairs back first, and then we can whatever, you know. And because we had a table out there on right by the Trojan. And Daria said, oh, let's say we did, but don't, you know. And I said, well, Actually, I mean, we were only allowed to take those chairs out of the building because we promised that we'd bring them back. And I need to do that. She goes, oh, okay, well, I guess, you know, like she knew me as a Christian because I'd already shared with her. Well, at that moment, I didn't say, well, Jesus told me to be honest, you know. But what I'm saying is, with my life, if she didn't know that about me, I would say, you know, I just really, God has really let me know how important it is that my words mean something. And in this case, I really did promise this person. So I really feel like a responsibility to take it back. So just in the normal conversation, you know, if you are just really upset about finals tomorrow and you go, I am falling apart, you know, if I did not have Jesus in my life, I don't know what I would do, because these verses this morning I read were really encouraging to me. And you drop it. It's like a spiritual potato chip. You don't have to dump the whole thing of Pringles on them. You just give them one spiritual potato chip and you see if they take it. It's salty and if they want more. Okay. But do that early on. And people go, huh? You know, if they really didn't know, you just throw out the name Jesus. It's kind of like a shock. But another thing I try to do in talking about the message is take the next step. I see, you know, there was a little opportunity here. I want to take the next step and see if I can go with it. That's kind of like the spiritual potato chip. So, for instance, I met Katarina, outside. I was getting out of a taxi, coming from the train station. I was exhausted. And she comes to me as I'm getting out of the taxi and says, excuse me, do you know where the yoga class is? It's in such and such a building. And I'm like, this is in Germany. And I said, I don't know. I mean, this is the street you're saying, but I don't know where there would be like a yoga class, you know, university yoga class there. I said, I tell you what, if you want to come upstairs with me, we can look in the phone book, we can call the university, and, you know. That was the next step. See, I could have just said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. But I said, whoa, divine encounter. There's a reason. My taxi pulled up the same time Katarina is at my end of the street, when actually the yoga thing was way, way down the street, but I found out later. So I said, come up to my apartment. Take the next step, you see. I get up to the apartment. I say, hey, you know, how long you been around? Take the next step. Get to know her a little bit. She's in a hurry, okay? She's in a real hurry. But I say, you know what? I haven't been in town that long myself. If you ever want to have a tea or something, you know, I just live right now. You know where I live. So come by sometime. Give her my phone number. The next step. I'm not responsible if she calls, but what happened? I kept running into her. And we finally got together, and then she started coming to her Bible study. So you want to take the next step with someone. Ronnie, I was at a party the night before I flew to the States this time. And it was like in this basement, you know, this basement kind of party for a couple guys having a birthday. And there was a guy I had met before at another kind of a party event. His name is Ronnie. He's a law student. And so I'm talking to Ronnie. How are you doing? And, you know, we were talking. And the guy sounds like he's doing great. You know, he's doing this law school thing, and he's got this girlfriend, and he's going to go on vacation with her. But the bottom line was, I don't know, I'm not really doing too good. And I was thinking, what's up with that? Because, you know, he's telling me the ingredients sound good. And I go, really? And I was like, take the next step. And I was like, Ronnie, what is kind of, like, what makes sense to you? What's your purpose in life? You know? Now, that was just a question. I didn't identify with Christ, but it was just taking the next step. What do you look for? What makes you happy? And he's like, I don't know. I'm just like, I'm still kind of looking for that or something. I said, well, excuse me, but you know, you just said you had a girlfriend. I mean, a lot of people want to have a girlfriend. You know, you do have a practicum, like an internship you're doing with your law school thing. I mean, a lot of people think that's really cool, but I mean, you're missing. You're not hitting on all cylinders or something, right? I said, I don't know. And this was really quick because I knew I couldn't stay long. The party kind of had to fly out really early the next morning. But I just said, you know, can I just tell you what really makes sense to me? My purpose in life, I have really found through Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say God. Now, when you really want to go for it, throw it out God. You can be like Baha'i God. You can be like, you know, whatever, New Age God. I said, Jesus Christ has really made a difference in my life. And see, I knew, I don't know what he knows about me, but I know he knows something about me because the friend that invited me to the party, who's a law student, like the first time I heard that, Ron, he said, oh, yeah, I've heard about you. So I knew he probably heard something about me, you know. So I could just say, you know, Jesus Christ has really made a difference in my life. But taking that next step and just seeing what will happen, maybe I'll have a conversation with him the next time at a party, or maybe he and Joachim and I can do something. Joachim's not even a believer, but, you know, we can do something together. Okay. Oh, by the way, that sharing Christ from the start, let that filter your relationships. Let that be a filter. Because you go, well, you know, I'm afraid I might scare them off, but after 6 months, if we build a friendship, maybe I could share. Number one, it tells them it's not very important to you, because if I were engaged, it wouldn't take long before you would find that out, okay? If I have like a major love relationship with Jesus Christ, it shouldn't take 6 months before you realize that about me. So that's going to say something to them about, I guess it's not that important to you. So, and it also, if you say, well, people might be turned off by that. I mean, if you dump the Pringles, the whole bag of Pringles on them, yeah. But if you just give them one Pringle, see, if you're just doing a little bit, if it's light and they are turned off, you go, cool, that's the filter. They didn't come down in the next step in the friendship. they're not willing to take me with all that it means to be Martha, and that I'm a Christian. So if they're not ready to handle that, it's better that they know at the front end, and God helps me filter out people that are maybe more hungry. All right, the life witness, living out the message, 1 Peter 3:15 and 16.
Okay.
Well, I'm sorry, there was a question.
Yeah, it's just like, you know, with sometimes like living in the dorms and you know that you're going to have relationships with people the whole year. I don't know, since there are so many people in the one respect, it would be good to like filter those relationships from the beginning. But then on the other hand, you don't want to completely, I mean, like, is it okay to completely sever those relationships whenever you're kind of, I don't know, and then you have to balance between building a relationship.
Yeah, I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean the first time I meet the person I have to say Jesus Christ or something in the cafeteria, but I don't want to sever relationships either, but I want people to know what's important to me, you know, and when they ask, you know, what do you study? I study so-and-so, what do you study? I mean, it doesn't take long before you've kind of gone through the basics and then, you know, something, it's just, God should come up.
So how do you deal with the people whenever, like, it is somebody like that you live around that like that relationship like they do respond really badly.
Like they give you the cold shoulder from then on.
Mm-hmm.
I'd just be friendly.
Yeah.
I'd just be friendly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 1 Peter 3.
Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if you are asked about it, you must just hope, always be ready to explain. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear.
Okay. We want to have a ready answer and a clear conscience. We were talking about clear conscience today, that my life backs up my words. So that's kind of a mixture of a ready or a prepared answer and a clear conscience. Now, if you just say, I witness with my life, and you guys probably know this, but it's worth saying. If you say, I just witness with my life, it's like saying that they'll know. Oh, just because Martha returned the chairs at SC? What a nice girl. She's so honest. She's so reliable. You're like, no. And that I've had that conversation with Daria because she said, oh, you're such an honest person, you know, when I did that. And I forgot. I did go on in that conversation. And I said, oh, no, Daria, I think of more lies than you can imagine. I would love to scam and cheat and not do things that I promised to do. But, you know, Jesus Christ has really made a difference in my life, and he's really working with me on that, you see. So I let people know, oh, no, it's not Martha's a nice, sweet person. And that's also the helpful thing when you're in a team, because they meet other people and they go, well, he's really a jerk, but I can see maybe Jesus in him too, you know. Or she's really, you know, this, or she's not honest, but she's really open. Or, you see, so they see, you know, Martha's got kind of this characteristic, Taylor's got this characteristic, but they realize you all as a package, like Yoff and my friend said, the law school students. Well, I will admit, you guys seem to be kind of happy as a general rule in your group, you know? So he noticed, it's not just Martha, it's kind of the whole group is kind of happy. Okay. Matthew 5:16.
Let your light shine before men in such a way that they can see your good works and glorify your Father.
Okay. See your good works or your good deeds, and they will give honor to God. Not give honor to me. That's the problem. If you don't open your mouth, you just have a life witness, they'll think, oh, you're such a nice, sweet person. You're like, no, I'm not. I'm a major scammer, but Jesus has changed my heart, you know. Identify with non-believers on the next page, but don't be identical. Identify with non-believers, but don't be identical. I remember an example with Johanna. I was in the car with her in Vancouver, and she was like, Martha, I can't tell you how mad I am. She was having some problems with this other guy that she was running against for student government. She was up in student government stuff. And she said, I can't tell you how mad I am. And I go, well, tell me how mad you are. No, you can't hear those words. Okay, I chose in that way. You may say that would not fit for you, but I said, no, I want you to just talk to me as a friend. She said, okay. Then she started cussing, okay? I was trying to identify with her, but I, being identical would be that, yeah, well, blank him too, and I just feel the same way, you know, and boy, man, is he just a major, well, no. Then that would be being identical with her if I started, like, you know, dissing this guy. So I could identify with her, like, I want you to be yourself, but I don't have to start talking like she does, okay? Matthew 5:13 says, we are the salt of the earth. How can we make non-believers thirsty for Jesus? You communicate your values in the context, in the midst of life situations. Just like I said, you know, it's finals time and you're scared, or you're really angry at somebody and your roommate knows it, and, oh, I just think you should go over and give her what's what. And you say, you know, I really should probably tell her and talk to her. But I really feel like God has been so patient with me. I've just got to give her a little bit of a break. You see, I've identified with Christ. I'm communicating my values in the midst of life situations. Or, like I'll say to people, I try to be the same person in every setting. Like, if I'm going to say to my Christian friend, oh, hon, I'm so sorry, I'm going to pray for you, then I don't say that to my non-Christian friend. That's weird. And I feel torn. I feel weird. I feel like I'm in two worlds. Don't do that. Rebecca Manley Pippert, she talked about that in her book, Out of the Salt Shaker. Really good book. So it's just like, be the same person. It's so much more relaxing, you see. So if you're a non-Christian and you're in the dorm, but your example, Ann, I'm going to say, well, I'll be praying for you about that. And I remember my friends like saying, oh, you mean you're like really going to pray for me on that? It's not like a saying by you. I go, no, I mean, I really will pray for you on that, you know. So say the same thing you would say to your Christian friend. I mean, you can tone it a little bit different, maybe. Or if I'm going to ask forgiveness from a Christian, if I do wrong to a non-Christian, I'm going to ask their forgiveness too. And they go, well, they don't understand all that. Well, word it in a nice way, but you ask their forgiveness. You say, I was wrong. Could you forgive me? And the other thing you can say is, if you accept to Christ later in life, you say, you know, before I committed my life to Christ, da-da-da-da-da. Because they don't realize. Remember Steve. I didn't realize that Steve was a majorly angry hockey player in Canada. And I said, man, Steve, you are just, nothing ever rattles you. He goes, are you kidding? You should have seen me before I met Christ. I go, of course, I was already Christian, but I was like, really? He goes, oh, yeah. I would just, like, you know, pile into people. And I was like, you got angry? He goes, oh, yeah. But see, I wouldn't have known that. So you need to tell people what your life was before you met Christ, that you were insecure or whatever it was. All right, teamwork. I'm going to move on. Body witness is teaming up to model the message. Teaming up to model the message. John 13, 34, and 35. By your love for one another will all men know that you are my disciple. By your love. It's interesting in that verse, it's not my love for my non-believing friend. It's my love for other Christians that's going to draw them. That was a real, like, surprise to me. So we said it's like two teams. It's the team, you're going to an oikos. Oikos is the Greek word. We had a lot of Greek this week. Your oikos, O-I-K-O-S. Your oikos is the word that was used in the New Testament for household, like in Acts 10 where Cornelius said, Cornelius and his whole household, he brought his whole relatives and friends in to hear the message. So what I want to do is not just realize I'm meeting that one person and trying to share Christ with him. I'm realizing, you know what? He has a whole friendship circle. He has a whole oikos around him. And I'm also saying, you know what? He's in my oikos. He's in my friendship arena. I don't live with my family. I live in Jena, Germany, you know? So he is in my grouping. And so I'm trying to reach my grouping, my natural setting of friends or comrades or lab partners, the people I live with in the dorm, or the other athletes that I'm in team with or whatever. I'm trying to reach my oikos, my household, but my household more than, because you would say, well, I don't live with my mom and my dad and my brother. Well, who do you hang with? That's your oikos. Most people need 6 Christian friends to remain active in a Christian group. That's the thing. If they don't get it before they become a Christian, you better work really hard with the follow-up afterwards. They need about 6 Christian friends to remain active. It's like looking at light refracted through a prism. There are many different hues, but the same light source. Many different hues, but the same light source. So in Jena, this is how we started the ministry. God gave us a few Christians, a team of Christians. And we said, okay, what are we going to do, guys? We're going to start building our oikos. We're going to start building a team. We're going to start building a friendship circle, the Poindus Kai. And so we said, okay, what do people like to do? What do you think your friends would like to do that you're meeting on campus? Okay, maybe like a games night. Okay, just a cool, like, you know, come over, we'll just play some games or whatever. Next time, what do you think they'd like to do? Let's have lasagna. Okay, let's bake some lasagna and have some people over, whatever. Where, do we want to have it at my place or your place? And we determine where's the best place, where would the most people come, or who would invite the most friends. We'll have it at their place. Then we said, okay, let's try something next week. What do we want to try this time? Then we need to go bowling. And I said, okay, before we go bowling, because we'd already determined we were going to start a Bible study in my apartment, because I live very centrally where anybody in town could get to. I live, like, right near the campus. Then we said, okay, well, before we go bowling, let's invite people over for soup at Martha's house. This was wintertime. And we'll eat soup, and then we'll go bowling. So some people could come to the whole evening, or they could just come to one part of the evening, whatever they want to. We do that every semester now, you know, the soup and bowling thing. Because it got them in my apartment, but not for the Bible study, just for hanging out. And we had like 22 people come that night. I mean, 22 people. We were like, we've only just like started, like, you know, 2 weeks ago, just trying to start this thing up. We did not start with the Bible study. You start with parties. You start with events. You start with fun, okay? Things to consider in forming small groups. Get a short topic series, 3 weeks of that, 4 weeks of that. We're going to talk about 3 weeks on risk. You don't say I'm going to talk about 3 weeks on Jesus and then the next 4 weeks on Jesus. Well, it is about Jesus, but it's 3 weeks on risk. You know, Jesus walking on the water or Jesus calling Peter to walk on the water. That's a great story about taking risk. So you're learning about Jesus, but it's in the context of their felt need. They say, hey, I want to be a risk taker. I don't want to be scared. I want to be, you know. Or you talk about relationships. You do a series on relationships. But it could all be stories in Jesus' life, you see. Or you talk about, we did one at discovering what you believe. That was kind of more Christian-oriented. Or Get Real, My True Identity. That was another series we just did this last semester. Then I used the Serendipity Bible. Do you all know the Serendipity Bible? It has questions on the rim, on what do you call it in English, the margin, thank you. It has questions on the margin, and it will have an icebreaker question, a text, like questions about the text, and it will have like a dig deeper kind of application question. And it does it for every passage in the whole Bible. So we would use the New Testament. That is great. In fact, the BSU used to have their own version that was printed up as a brown cover BSU version or whatever, at OU anyway. I got it there. The Serendipity Bible, you need to get that. Or you can use the five questions. Here's the five questions that some groups, I know the EDGE groups that I heard about originally through University of Nebraska, maybe that's what your encounter groups are based on. Do you do those five questions?
Yes.
What are your five questions?
What did you like about the passage? What did you not like?
What stuck out to you?
Yeah, what stuck out to you?
How did
it change
your view? Yeah, how did it change?
I had, in your opinion, what does this text say about God and Jesus? But that's good. Change your view of God. What would God want us to do with this passage is another question. And then what would God want you to do with this? What's God want us to do as a group, and what does God want you to do? Those are great questions. And the neat thing about that is it's easy to train people, because it's like, oh, I could never lead a study because you just think of these greatest questions, Martha. And I'm like, I use them from the Serendipity Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, I could, but see, then that trains them. I can never do that until I get, like, go to seminary like Martha did and think of questions. Like, no, I just get them from this really simple Bible here. It gives me all the questions. Of course, I do, you know, develop them a little bit. Or you can say, no, we use the five, and they'll notice, use the five same questions every week. It's not that hard, guys. You know, you want to keep it simple because you want to reproduce leaders. Secular music playing. What was the song that was on when you came in? Did you recognize that?
Yeah.
You see, you came in and you thought, hey, I know something. I don't know Martha. I don't know the worksheet. I don't know everybody in the room. But there's something familiar about this room. It's the music. So we always have secular music playing at a Bible study, before and after. Snacks, something to drink, is some, you know, get some people like something in their hand. You ever gone to like a real party where people have beer, you know, a beer bottle? They always like to have something in their hand. So give them something in their hand. The same New Testament and Bible for everyone. Are you all already doing that? The same New Testament. Nobody. The Christians don't bring their special Bible. And you have one version, the same exact looking New Testament, and you use page numbers. So on our printout, it'll say, you know, the title of the thing, and it'll say the scripture passage, like Luke 15, da-da-da-da. I mean, I had a guy, dear, and I thought, I'm, like, way into understanding non-believers. And dear, okay, you know, we said da-da-da, page number 253. Okay, who will read that text? And he goes, wait, excuse me, I don't mean to interrupt, but, okay, I'm on page 253. Where are we? He didn't know chapter. He didn't know number. I said, oh, I am so sorry, because who's at fault? Martha, not Dirk. See, I did not understand where he was coming from. I said, you know, Dirk, you're right. I'm sorry I didn't say that. Okay, the big number, 14, and the look down at line 5 where it has a little teeny 5, that's where we're going to start reading. So you need to not assume anything. Now, some of you, I've talked to someone this week, they said, well, we have this outreach Bible study, but right now we're all Christians. Two things. Split the group up, multiply the group, because one person coming into a group of 8, they know they're the outsider. They know. Number 2, make sure your Christians aren't talking about, well, my quiet time in Job this morning, I blah, blah, blah. What's a quiet time? What is a Job? Okay? Don't let them talk like that. So they need to be instructed coming into that. Thirdly, you say, well, it's just for Christians. And that could be okay. The Christians need to study the Bible too. But even if you say, well, it was all Christians anyway, so I just let them bring their Bible. And you know, we don't say the page number. They're learning when they go, they're checking you out, and they go, well, I would never bring my friend. I really like this group. It's good for me. But my friend, she wouldn't know what's going on here. So I do it the same way, even if they're all Christians that show up that week. If I make any exception, I say, you know what, guys, since we're all Christians this week, I'd like at the end this to break up into groups and pray. But I will say that since we're Christians this week, I let them know. I'm making an exception here. Okay. Generally, I do not pray. Do you guys pray? I know you have like a worship element. I know the edge groups have a word. What's kind of y'all experience? How is that received, that kind of that worship element? Is it prayer or is it the poem reading or?
Sometimes like the non-Christians respond. There's non-Christians who have like been in church and been around church. They're really trying to fit into the mold. Like they'll give like Sunday school answers. They kind of know it, even though they're not a Christian. So that's kind of hard. I don't know. I mean, maybe it's good because she's being reminded of things.
My experience, we've generally asked them, "Is it all right if we pray?" And they've never turned us down. And we go ahead and pray for them. They'll even actually give us prayer requests.
That's cool.
So.
That's cool. Sometimes we pray, a lot of times we don't, it's dependent. Sometimes we pray, and just, but we don't say, we just say, we're going to pray now, I say in German, laut oder leise, out loud or quietly. Everyone can pray. So I'm, again, assuming we're all going to be praying. There's no inside or outside. But some of you are going to be praying silently, and some of you are going to want to pray out loud. So whichever you're into, you can pray loud or silently, out loud or silently. Put something in their hand, that's optional, but I really like, okay, if you have the five questions, maybe you don't need to put them there. I really like, especially if you have other questions, they know where you're going. You go, oh, they get off the topic and blah, blah, blah. I go, it's very easy to bring back to the topic because I'm not being misdirected. Sorry, guys, I hate to break in, but we're on question six. Why don't we skip question seven, but I feel like we need to move on because we've got some really good stuff here at the bottom. Then this directs them, and I don't have to be the big boss with the stick. Oh, because they don't know where you're going. If they don't have something in their hand, they don't know where you're going. So even with the five questions, if you're assuming new people are coming every week, I think I put the five questions down. Are you doing that already? Maybe put the five questions on a sheet, give it to everybody, and then put the passage number, the passage name and the number. We do a party or a dinner or an outreach event every 3 to 5 weeks, and anyone can plan this. I had my students, and I said, what would be fun? What? Let's do something together next week or in a couple weeks. Let's not, like, do the Bible study. What would you guys like to do? Well, we could do a fondue evening. You have to imagine, you know, I'm in Germany. I'm in Europe, fondue evening. And I go, I have no idea what a fondue evening is. Who knows about that? So two atheist guys say, well, we know about fondue. That's really cool. Well, would you tell us what to do? See, funny this. You don't need a Christian to plan that. You don't need your little ministry team to plan that. You know, why don't you get the non-Christians to come up with the questions for the funny games, you know? I don't always do that. You know, I'm ashamed to say I don't always do that. But it's really great. The only thing I did was like a Valentine's party. You know, I was kind of controlling the dating game thing that they did. You know, cause I met with them ahead of time, the questions they were coming up with, because it was like assuming people were living together. So I'm like, well, you know, we maybe don't want to go that direction, but let's kind of rethink the question, you know. But I let them come up with stuff. Now, I know at SC y'all are doing these parties or going out to dinner. Isn't that right, Anya? Like how many weeks would you say?
Well, it just kind of goes with the group. We just kind of choose what we do, try to just have, or like sometimes, like my Bible study this year, we just try to have the dinner each week before, just like anyone can come to, and if they want to come and stay to the Bible study.
Oh, every week?
Yeah, it just depends, because like just whatever, you know, the students that want to do, but it's really fun just to eat dinner with people, and
oh, that's
people
great.
Like more home-cooked meal, and more girls will be like, oh, let me cook this week, or let me do this, or let me do whatever.
Oh, that's neat. That is really neat. That's a good idea. One thing I heard also from somebody this week, they said, well, we're doing like fun events, you know, like on the weekend. And I go, no. The fun event needs to happen the same night you do your Bible study. See, you want to have a lot of starts and stops where people always can come in or come out, where they go, well, I was kind of in there, but now it's kind of a hard time of the semester for me. Because people, even though you say it's a come and go thing, there's no commitment, that's on here, there's no commitment, they feel like, well, I feel like I'm supposed to come every week because I started. Or, you guys already started. We go, oh, no, we're starting a new series for the next 3 weeks, you see. So it's always starting and stopping. It's not like, well, it goes the whole year, and it started day one and it ends, you know, on the last day of school. So a lot of starts and stops. We've done mystery night, Valentine's, Mexican, a blues night. We had a non-Christian give a lecture on, like, blues and jazz. And we had blue lights everywhere in my apartment. And, you know, whatever you think. I mean, that's not going to reach everybody, but the Valentine's part doesn't reach everybody, so we do different kind of events. Let wrong answers go. Someone's just, well, you know, I think Jesus was just a charismatic cult leader. You go, interesting. Oh, any other feedback we have? See, I'm not trying to do teaching during this time. I let wrong answers go. It is sort of nice if a Christian will kind of come in there, but again, if the Christian's always, oh, no, Jesus said blah, 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 and then John 5:34 says, look, you're like, no, stop that. Let them discover. I'm assuming it's going to take them a while. I'm assuming they're going to come back. I hope they're going to come back, you know. So I'm not trying to give them the whole ball of wax in 1 week. That's not a lecture. It's not a talk. So you have to train your leaders to talk less. Don't read around the circle, guys. Don't call them anybody. I never call them anybody. You know, let people read if they want to read out loud, or let them give an answer, but I don't go, well, Scott, what do you think on that? You know, don't let people in the group even call in other people. So no one, Anya, who's here with us this week, she's on staff now. She first came to our group. She was from an atheist family. She said, if anyone had called on me, I would have been out of there. I would have never come back again. So don't put people on the spot. When I put them on the spot is before and after, when I say, hi, I'm Martha, and what are you? And I sit down, and we have a drink or something, we talk. The talking time, the conversational time, but not in front of a group. Okay. What you can do, I like the eating together idea. What you can do is your team can come together an hour before to pray and to plan, and that saves you from having another meeting during the week. The apartment also can be a non-believer's apartment. It doesn't have to be a Christian's apartment, as long as, you know, they're not going to, like, you know, not come 1 week or whatever. Provide an ashtray is a good thing to let people know that non-Christians, I don't know how it is in your culture, but in my culture, about half Germans smoke. Now, I learned that from a book called Every Home a Lighthouse. I don't provide an ashtray, but what I do tell people when they first come in the door, I say, oh, hey, Torsten, glad to meet you. You know, the drinks are in there. You're welcome to go. Get you something. We'll be starting in a few minutes. Down the hall, if you need the bathroom, it's the first door on the right. Downstairs on my balcony, you can have a smoke. So that's the way I let them know, hey, this culture, I'm assuming you smoke, I'm assuming you like a Coke, and I'm assuming you might have to go to the bathroom while you're here. You see, that's normal. That's just normal. So, in fact, I had one guy say he thought that was really cool because he realized, oh, cool, you know, I can smoke here. But not in the apartment. So I did say, go on the balcony. But if that's in your culture, you need to be aware, that's something you need to deal with. I remember Harold Bullock saying, if you never smell like smoke, you're probably not hanging out with non-believers. Harold Bullock from Hope. Good start and stop time. Even if you go, oh, we were on a roll, we slept for 2 hours. But next week, they have an exam. And if they think it's going to go on for 2 hours again, they're going to go, I'm not going to get burned. I don't want to walk out early. So keep to your start and stop time. Say, hey, no, we're having a good discussion, but, you know, we go from 8, about 15 minutes of fun time, and we go to about 9:15. 9:15, we go, oh, sorry, guys. But, you know, you guys can continue to hang out and talk or whatever, and they might stay till midnight. But we have the stop time, so they know they're free to go. Let me go to some of these questions. Share twice, next step, serve. There's so many parts to doing that. But we talked about the 21 times. So I would just say different ways. The testimony, a track, hearing stuff this week. I think you're on the right track, David. Just keep at it. Quality versus quantity. You want to sow broadly. I don't really want to say either or. I want to say both and. You want to sow broad. You know the term sowing. You know, sowing and reaping. You want to sow broadly. That's why we hand out New Testaments on campus to strangers that we may never see. We may see them a year later and say, well, you know, I picked up one of those New Testaments last year. You see, so I'm sowing a New Testament to strangers. I'm giving a tract to somebody in a cafeteria. Not going out like this. But and then I'm talking very nitty gritty with friends that I'm really in contact with. So I wouldn't really say it's either or. You want to be doing, or maybe you're doing surveys on campus, you know, and friendship evangelism. The problem is, if you say, you know, all year I've only shared Christ with 5 people, the problem is, statistically, the more you share, the more the chances are that you're going to find someone who's ripe. Do you all know the acronym RIPE, R-I-P-E? Do you all have that? How to know if somebody's ripe, R-I-P-E? One is relationships, R for relationships. Who has relationships with several Christians? If they don't, then bring them in. You know, go to the movies with some of your Christian friends and non-Christian friends. R, relationships. I, an interest in God, the Bible, and Christians. They've got several relationships with non-believers, with believers. They have an interest in God. After you've already been talking about spiritual things, or maybe you gave them a scripture verse, they're still interested. That's kind of your filter. P is problems. Someone that has problems, we know that from our own self. When I have a problem, I go a lot quicker to God in prayer. Okay, so they're more open if they have problems, usually. And then E is encounter. Who keeps coming to mind to pray for? Who do you keep running to, like Katerina on campus? Encounters. You keep encountering them. Wow, I think that's a God thing. Maybe I'm supposed to spend more time with them. So R-I-P-E. If all four are happening at the same time, watch out. That's a very good sign that they're ripe. So that's one way to assess. And if you go, they're not very ripe. Why is that? Well, I can't make them have problems. You know, that's not my job. But I can introduce them to more relationships with Christians, you see. So those are the areas that I can affect. Five on one, is it too strong? No, because they need to have several people around their life. But hopefully the five of you have more than just the one person. Who was that? Was that you, Amy? Yeah. I don't know if I answered that question. I mean, nursing consumed outside?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Talk to you later.
Yeah, that'd be cool. Okay. Workplace, and you're on the clock. You do have to be careful with that, of course, because of integrity. But, you know, I can walk into a Kinko's, and I'm not even on their clock, and they have a few minutes. You know, I've done that. I mean, I was in the airport, not trying to share my faith, on my way to St. Louis a couple weekends ago, and this girl was talking about the Passion film behind the counter when I was getting my coffee, and she looked up at me, and she gave me my coffee, and she says, "We've been talking about the Passion film," and she said, "Have you seen that?" And I go, "Yeah." I mean, she's bringing it up. I said, "That's really powerful, isn't it?" And so then I went the next step, and I was able to share a really brief testimony with her and a friend. Then I went the next step because I was like, "Oh, I have an English track in my backpack." Came back to her, gave her the track, and her friend was like, "Oh, can I have one too?" You know. So I mean, you know, just within a couple of minutes, you can share something really brief. And again, see who's hungry to go out after work.